Our reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 28, 1 to 5. And then we'll go across to Hebrews chapter 5 and we'll read together the first 10 verses there. So we'll start with Exodus chapter 28 and we read from verse 1. And as I always say, but I don't say flippantly, this is what God says. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites with his son Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so that he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so that they may serve me as priests. Make them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. And across to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You're my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing to this reading of his word. In the Old Testament economy, the priests were a special class of people appointed to minister to God on behalf of his people. They enjoyed privileges not shared by others. Theirs was a nearness to God peculiar to themselves. They were vested with authority and were permitted to do things that was for them only. But at the cross, all that changed. The old order ended and the new was brought in its place. Judaism finished, and through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christianity started on earth. When Jesus left earth and ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God in his new role as great high priest. In the Old Testament, the office of high priest was totally different from any other priest. Even his clothes tell us that. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 2, we read a few minutes ago, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron, for your brother, for glory and beauty." They give glorious beauty and dignity to the high priest person and his position. We talked before about types and shadow in the Old Testament. We realized that these types and shadows were pointing forward to the reality that was going to come. And even in the glorious and beautiful clothes of the earthly high priest, we see the reality in Jesus Christ as our eternal high priest. Let's have a look at this high priest in all his earthly glory. On his head was a turban of fine linen which always represents purity. At the headband of the turban, resting on Aaron's forehead, was a gold plate with the words, "Holy to the Lord." That plate indicated that the high priest was devoted exclusively to God and symbolized the bearing of the people's guilt on the head of the high priest. Exodus chapter 8, verse 38 says, "It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the gifts the Israelites consecrate." In other words, it was the high priest's responsibility to offer the sacrifices and to offer them correctly, which is exactly what Jesus, our great high priest, has done for us. He has met our need. Christ, as high priest, bears the iniquity of all who come to him in repentance and belief. He is holy to the Lord, so that our worship is presented to God and is only accepted through him. Without him, we would still be shut out from the presence of God. Next to the priest's skin was the white linen tunic. This was to cover his nakedness before the Lord so that he didn't bring guilt and shame of sin into the holy place. The linen speaks of the perfect humanity of Christ. The gold and the other colors of his garments speak of Christ's divinity and the other perfections of his character. Christ is high priest in all that he is, perfectly God and perfect man, the God-man. The tunic was simple yet unattractive, hidden below the blue robe of the ephod. Now this again reminds us of the humility of Christ. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing is an appearance that we should desire him. And yet, although he was God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and took on himself the form of a servant and served you in his death and resurrection that you might inherit eternal life. Over the tunic, he wore the blue robe of the ephod. The blue represents the heaven, speaking of Christ's divinity. At the bottom of the robe, it was made to look like, tassels were made to look like pomegranates, and between the pomegranates were little bells. As the high priest moved among the people, the swaying pomegranates reminded them of the faithfulness and the provision of God. He met all their needs, physical, material, spiritually, especially during the wilderness years. When the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, the bells would jingle and the people outside were assured the high priest had not died. That gave them confidence until the high priest returned that the blood of the sacrifice had been accepted and their sins were forgiven. When Jesus died, he passed into the true Holy of Holies, not made with human hands, and presented his own blood for the remission of sin. And the proof of God's acceptance of the sacrifice was the glorious resurrection. He came back from the dead and showed himself to his disciples, first to Mary and then the other woman, then to the two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared in the upper room where the disciples gathered for fear of the Jews. But great was their rejoicing when they realized it was Christ, raised from the dead for their justification of sins forgiven once for all. On top of the blue robe was the ephod. This was like an apron that represents service, service to God and service on behalf of the people of God. Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father and serve as great high priest for you and me, his people. On his shoulders were two onyx stones set in gold. Engraved on the stones were the names of the sons of Israel for remembrance. The shoulder is the place of strength and reminds us he bore the responsibility for the sins of his people. It's not our strength. It's not our work. It's not our perseverance. It's our Savior's. Our security is the power and strength of Jesus Christ alone. From the onyx stone hung the breastplate, a square of linen fabric with gold, blue, and purple threads. The breastplate had four rows of three stones set in gold, and again on each stone was engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, telling us that the high priest held his people close to his heart. In his affections and in all his duties, they were redone out of love. As you look at it, the breastplate is four square. In fact, it was a longer piece of cloth folded in two and sewn to make a pouch. And in the pouch were the Urim and the Thummim. They were used to ask God's judgment, God's decision, God's guidance. And whichever was drawn out, the Urim or the Thummim, that was God's instruction and guidance for the people at that time. Now, that may sound like they left everything to chance, but we must remember that God always ensured his judgment and his instruction and guidance was always the right one chosen. And as the breastplate was on the high priest's heart, it tells us God's judgments are always made in love. Even when the Israelites sinned, when they followed after false gods, when they forsook the way of their fathers, God's judgment against them and us is always made in love. That's Christ, our great high priest. For God so loved the world that he gave. Why would he die in your place if he didn't love you? Why would he stand before God pleading on your behalf, seeking your forgiveness, if he didn't love you? Why would he intercede for you, making prayers and petitions for you, if he didn't love you? Why will he come back one day to take you to heaven if he didn't love you? The high priest of old had a duty to minister on behalf of the children of Israel, seeking their forgiveness. But time and again in Scripture, the high priest is far from God, leading the people into sin, worshipping false gods, making the wrong sacrifices. But not our great high priest. Everything he did was for the glory of his Father and for the love of his blood-bought people. What a sight the high priest must have been in the bright sunlight as he approached the tabernacle. The white linen, the blue robe, the gold in his turban, the gold in the links of the chains and woven into the garments he wore. The sparkle of the gems on his breastplate, the emeralds, the topaz, the ruby, the beryl and turquoise, the jasper and all the others. Then there's the gems on his shoulders and the musical ringing of bells which with each step the high priest took. That's the physical sight, the spectacle you'd see with human eyes. But there's more. The profound spiritual meaning of his clothing. He carried the weight of Israel on his shoulders and on his heart. According to Exodus chapter 28, verse 35, the sound of the bells will be heard as he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. There was to be a perpetual ministry before God, something that would never stop. And of course, the golden etched badge on his turban, on his head, was inscribed with the holy to the Lord as a summary of the high priest's great task, to serve God before his people and to represent the people before God. For centuries, the image of the high priest was something of awe and reverence. When the people saw the high priest, it reminded them of his majesty and the wonder and glory and beauty of God. But the sad thing is, over the centuries, even in Jesus' time, there were men who put on the wonderful garments God provided for the high priest. And on the outside, they appeared to be qualified. They appeared to be suited to the role. They appeared to be appointed by God. But they fell tragically short on the inside. And God looks on the inside. That's what the writer to the Hebrews was trying to get across to the troubled church at Rome. And it's the inner qualifications of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. And then in verses 5 to 10, he goes on to show how Christ, our great high priest, meets and even surpasses the earthly priesthood of Judaism. It's Christ and only Christ who will deliver the church through the stormy seas. There are two essential qualifications for anyone who aspired to be high priest. The first one was a sense of oneness. And the second one was to be selected, selection. First of all, the high priest had to have a sense of oneness, a solidarity with humanity. That's fundamental to the priesthood. You look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from amongst men and is appointed to represent them in matters resting to God, relating to God, to offer sacrifices and gifts for sins. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. God said to Moses, "Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites." The high priest had to be a human, a mortal like everyone else, not an angel, not a celestial being. To be a high priest, he had to be a man. The reason, of course, is that the high priest's principal function was to represent them in matters related to God. So the high priest shared humanity. This sense of oneness was everything. And now he did need to be linked with God. And what is emphasized here is that he must also be aligned with humanity. The ideal high priest is not someone who was secluded in his priestly mansion, giving up all contact with man, until he came out once a year in his priestly splendor to perform his ritual sacrifice for atonement. Instead, the ideal high priest was a man from among men who was related to men and who would represent men before God. I have to admit, there was one minister said, it would be great to be able to sit in the book-lined study, which was connected to the pulpit by a tunnel. And all he would have to do is come from the study, preach the sermon, and then leave the people to return to his books for the following week. Sometimes that would be nice, but life isn't like that. It's good for ministers of churches to experience being involved in everyday life. Maybe not whilst he's in the ministry, unless he's a tent maker, but perhaps before being a pastor, in a factory, in an office, in a field, raising children, busy schedules, telephones, bills, arguments. They all help to make a man better qualified to represent the congregation in matters related to God in a sense of oneness with man. It's essential to fully appreciate the priestly duties of the high priest. It always has been a real man with a link to God and a real bond to man. The second qualification needed by a high priest was to be selected. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 4 says, "No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was." Any attempt to take on the role of a priest was met by a catastrophic judgment. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 to 40, a man called Korah and 250 of his followers challenged Aaron's priesthood by burning incense which was not authorized and definitely not accepted by God. But they were swallowed up by the earth in judgment. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8 following, King Saul offered a sacrifice and lost his kingdom because he couldn't wait just a little while longer for Samuel to arrive. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16 to 21, King Uzziah used a priest's censer for the wrong reasons, and he broke out in leprosy, which lasted for the rest of his life. No genuine priest tried to elevate himself to the position of high priest. All of them were sovereignly chosen. Therefore, a real high priest was filled with humanity and humility. His work was never a career. It was the divine calling. What an inviting picture the ideal high priest was. He bore Israel on his shoulders and over his heart. He was crowned with holiness to the Lord. He kept the bells ringing as he worked tirelessly before God in intercession and atonement for the people. He had such sympathy, which we talked about last week. He had sympathy for his people when they had sinned, when they were sick, when they were unwell. And he knew it because he was sick at one time. He had sinned time and time again. He has this sense of oneness with his people. He was one of them. He was a real link between them and God. And he was a product of godly selection. Free from ego and grand self-aggrandizement, he was selected to serve. High priest of Israel was attractive to the Hebrews. He was held in high esteem by the people. They revered him and obeyed him. If it was possible to be chosen by man to be a high priest, there would be dozens of candidates. But the Old Testament high priest, chosen by God, was a man of incomparable attractiveness. Could anything or anyone ever exceed this ideal? Of course there is. The answer is a resounding yes. Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 says, "So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, because God said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.'" He was a product of godly selection. When Abraham rescued his nephew Lot, Melchizedek was one of the five kings who came to Abraham in the desert and to whom Abraham offered a tithe of everything he had. Because he wasn't only a king. Genesis chapter 14, 17 to 24 tells us, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High." He suddenly appears in Scripture, and just as suddenly, he disappears. We don't know where he came from, and we don't know where he went. Christ was divinely chosen to the ultimate royal office as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was appointed to the ultimate priestly office as eternal great high priest of his people. His royal office was prophesied in Psalm 110, verse 4. "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." When the writer to the Hebrews wrote Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he dropped a bombshell. They knew who Melchizedek was, even superior to the great father Abraham. And now the writer says, Jesus is even more superior than him. In fact, the writer to the Hebrew makes "you a priest forever" as the theme text of his whole letter. He refers to it in chapter 5, verse 6, and again in chapter 7, verse 17 and 21. But he also alludes to it another 8 times in chapters 5 and 6. This is a stupendous truth. Jesus is both king and eternal great high priest. And it only came about because he was ordained by the word of God the Father. Jesus didn't seek it. Jesus, as in eternity, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Neither did he clutch at the office of king or the office of great high priest. His only goal was to glorify the Father. Jesus' great high priesthood, therefore, is greater by far than Aaron's. Aaron's was temporal, but Jesus is a priest of the order of Melchizedek without beginning and without end. Not only was Jesus superior as to his divine selection to be king and priest, he was also superior as his priestly sense of oneness with his people. We find that in verses 7 to 9 of chapter 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he learned. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here's Jesus' sense of oneness with his people. He suffered and agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he offered up prayers and petitions and loud cries to the one who could save him from death. Here was a real human agony. He didn't want to die on the cross. Who would? Mark tells us Jesus was deeply distressed. When Jesus considered the cup he was to partake, he was afraid of the horror he faced. Mark tells us Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." But wonder of wonders, even knowing what he knew, even knowing the horrors he had to face, he said, "Abba, Father, everything is possible with you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." How could he desire to do something that was contrary to the will of God? The answer is, Jesus was truly God, but he was also truly human. His prayer was not to do something other than the Father's will, but he was asking if there was some other means of fulfilling his messianic mission without the cross. As a man, Jesus cried for escape, but as Christ, he desired God's will even more. Christ asked that the cup be taken away because he was truly man. And a sense of oneness with man was the reason for his terrible agony, not only of the cross, but in the garden too. Hebrews 5:7 tells us he was heard because of his reverent submission. That's what made him determined, that his humanity would do nothing but please the Father. And his prayer was answered. For although his body died, he was saved out of death, and God's will was done. Chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, "He learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to die. But he also knew what it was to be brought back to life and live for eternity. And now in his completeness, in his perfection, he's the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. His selection as great high priest means he can save to the uttermost all who come to him. Christ is our triumphant, eternal Savior. His sense of oneness is both eternal, keen, and priest, means he can be far more superior in his sympathy for us as our great high priest. The glorious garments of the high priest of Israel always have been understood as emblems of the ministry of the ultimate great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows ultimate compassion for us. He has borne away all our sin in his own priestly body on the tree of Calvary. In a sense of oneness with us, he continues to bear our present burdens as well. We are always on his heart. Perhaps as he makes intercession on our behalf, he places his nail-pierced hands on the breastplate with its precious stones with your name on it and presses it closer still. Even though he's seated at the right hand of the Father, as far as sacrifice is concerned, the golden bells still ring constantly out of the heavenlies as he ministers there on your behalf. And his crown with "Holy to the Lord" inscribed on it will be your crown, because that's what the eternal outcome of his work, to perfect you and make you like himself. Can anyone miss the message the writer sent to the little church in Rome? Jesus Christ was their great high priest, and he's your high priest in the uncertain life we lead today. We face more uncertain days. We have worries and fears. We are tossed about on life's high seas. We don't know what Satan and the world will throw at us tomorrow. But we know that Jesus persevered even as he prayed for it to be taken away. And our prayers will be heard too if we persevere. And not only will they be heard, they'll be answered, because we have a great high priest who is forever in the order of Melchizedek, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us.